Good to see you all. My name's Tim Neal, pastor of Youth and Young Families. I want you to turn, if you don't mind, to tonight's reading, Matthew chapter 12. Brilliant words from the portion of scripture we had read to us. But if I was to ask you to pinpoint your probably a verse from scripture that brings great comfort to you. There would be a whole range of verses that you may pick. There's three that I picked. The Lord himself goes before you. He'll be with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Great words there from Deuteronomy 31. And then these classic words that probably half of us had in our Bible when we were given them at Sunday school. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua 1 verse 8 and 9. And so, if we had a poll, a straw poll this evening, many of us would pick some of those. But I'm sure there would be folk here tonight that would pinpoint Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, as one of those highlight verses. When I say highlight, I mean it probably is highlighted in your Bible, but also it's one of those verses that brings so much comfort to us. So much comfort to us. We cannot beat those words in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Words that we can say to ourselves, but also words that we can speak to others. And I suppose in the end of chapter 11, these words are words that you may find in those kind of cards that you may give to someone at a time of loss. But I'm not sure how many of the words in chapter 12 you would put in a card. Okay, we're moving now from words of comfort at the end of chapter 11, to some really harsh, strong words. We're moving from the kind of hard-hitting, direct words with, again, great challenge to us, but certainly great challenge to those who are involved in the scene that we see before us. So we go from comfort in chapter 11, and then we move to, in chapter 12, some real killjoys. Really putting the dampener on things. We get those everywhere, don't we? People who put dampeners on things. You know, there's always those people who have not just half-empty glasses, but probably no water in them at all. There's kind of that outlook on life. So we go from the kind of comfort of chapter 11 to the killjoys in chapter 12, literally killing the joy that maybe the disciples had as they were spending time with Jesus. And these disciples who literally were being attacked for the snack they were about to have. What I've called the snack attack. Through to the killjoys who literally, by the end of this section, go to actually wanting to plot to kill the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus always has a challenge and people will respond. People will always respond by that challenge. And in our reading tonight, the Pharisees, as we'll come on to in a moment, were challenged at the very core of who they are, who they were, and what they did. They literally wanted Jesus taken out and killed. So let's start with the first point. I did have some headings, but unfortunately I forgot my lead, so bad boy Tim. So point number one, more than a snack attack on a Sunday or a Saturday as it would have been then. It comes down to the issue of rest. And we would all have various ideas of how we define rest. This morning I went for a run with Phil Sapey and Matt Sedgwick. And one of them said, it's funny, isn't it? How do we define rest? And I said, I don't think it's running this morning. It's part of it. But it's hard, isn't it, to define rest often. Is it time out? Is it putting our feet up? Is it sleep? But actually tonight, hopefully, we will discover that rest is that, maybe, but it's far more than that. Because ultimately, we will see that rest should be a part of who we are in our identity of knowing the Lord Jesus, of finding literally rest in Him, to enjoy Him. And that, you see, we need to get the right understanding of rest, and we need to go literally back to chapter 2 of the Bible, chapter 2 of Genesis 2, whereby we see God resting on the seventh day. And also, it's a sign of rest there, look. Look, you know, we've got some visual illustrations this morning, this afternoon, this evening. And I wanted you to do some liturgical dancing, but I'm not sure if we're going to do that. But anyway, going back, oh dear, this could go on, couldn't it? Hey, right. Going back to, in Genesis chapter 2, we see God rested on the seventh day. And it was like no other day. It was a day without no end. A day without no end. And the seventh day describes what that rest was to be like. What it was made for, the goal of creation. And ultimately, in that second chapter of Genesis, not only does it speak of the goal of creation, but it teaches us what rest was all about at its core. Genesis 2 shows us, I suppose, a blueprint for rest. You see, Adam and Eve had that perfect union with each other, who lived in a perfect world, who not only had a perfect relationship with one another, but also had a perfect relationship with their loving Heavenly Father, the Creator, who ultimately wanted to bring great blessing and great love. Love for them, for each other, but also great love and blessing with their Heavenly Father. But as we know, and this is something that we've discovered as we've done the course, the world we all want, we see we are not in this perfect world. And we can go back, right back to the beginning of time almost, whereby we see through humans' disobedience of saying, we know better than you, God, that things go terribly wrong. And not only is that seen in our actions, but actually it's seen in our rest. And not just rest, but literally, we have moved from a place of rest to a restless place. So we've moved from rest in the garden, day 7, to now, and that this we live in this time too, in a restless place. And we see it all around us, don't we? Whereby we are in this restless place. People are stressed out. People are in great pain. There's great frustration. And there is often something within us that says, this is not right. We feel literally like a fish out of water. Because we are made for rest. And in our world today, we are trying to reclaim time in order to have what we say is more rest. But if we have a wrong understanding of what rest is, we will always be restless. So I remember just speaking to some friends who said, good rest time for me is a cup of tea in front of EastEnders. I'm thinking, boy, that is rest. Cool, that would make me stressed out, frustrated, and certainly see that there's nothing right with the world. But Sabbath, you see, the idea of rest was given as a reminder about what we were made for. It reminds us that we were made for a right relationship with our Creator and a right relationship with one another. We are made for rest. And this is something we long for, something that we yearn for. And this, we know, is not the case now. Sabbath was given in the Old Testament, and this is something that we see scattered throughout the Old Testament. And rest, you see, is to love, know, and serve God. And we also see an amazing claim, don't we, as we've kind of made reference to it already, where Jesus says that rest that we long for isn't found in things or going to a certain place, but it's found in the Lord Jesus himself. Sabbath is found in Jesus. And for us reading on, that does bring us great comfort, doesn't it? Finding rest in the Lord Jesus. But for some, that will be threatening and also a great challenging idea. And that certainly was the case for the Pharisees, whereby this went against their natural instinct of being right with God through obeying so-called laws. There was many laws, wasn't there, that the Pharisees kept. And we can so often have a real dig at the Pharisees, and we can point at them and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. But there's so many similarities between the Pharisees and us. That's shocking sometimes to think about in the way that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. And yet there's a lot of similarities between the Pharisees and us. They were about keeping rules. They were about keeping Sunday or their Sabbath special. But they were losing focus that the gift of rest, the gift of Sabbath, came from the great giver. And they'd lost sight of the great giver, and they concentrated so much on the gift that they'd lost total perspective on the Lord God himself. And we can do that in so many ways, can't we? It's like an idol, something that was given as a great gift to us, all kinds of things that we could think of this evening, but they've become the main thing. That's what an idol is, isn't it? When we put something good in place of God himself. And this certainly was the case for the Pharisees. They put a gift that God had given and made it over God himself. They'd lost focus of what rest was all about. You see, when we rest and when we find true rest, our perspective changes from ourselves, but we look to God and finding what we were made for, that right relationship with him. That right relationship with him. Not in rituals and do's and don'ts and rules, but reminding ourselves of the hope of heaven, of salvation, now and the not yet. So, when you think about rest, the question we should be thinking to ourselves, is this making me more like the Lord Jesus? Is this strengthening my relationship with the Lord Jesus? Is this making me grow as a Christian? That might be a little indicator when you think about when you say, I'm having rest. Let's look at our reading together. In our reading, Jesus and the disciples were going on what we might think of like a nice casual Sunday afternoon walk. And the disciples were peckish, and so they grabbed some corn from the field. And this was permitted after all. This was something that was in the kind of the day whereby the poor were always allowed to take something of the land. There was provision for that. However, as we've seen, there was an attack on those disciples. So let's have a look for a moment of the attack. So verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and so they were meeting that need. So they began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, Your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. So there's the challenge. There's the police. There's the kind of religious law keepers looking at what the disciples are doing wrong. So there's the snack attack. Let's move on, point two, to Jesus' response to the snack attack. And Jesus responds with it's just so clear, isn't he, what he's about. He responds with the point of the Sabbath. And he calls on three witnesses, three examples that reminds the Pharisees they've lost the plot. They've literally lost the plot about what Sabbath, what rest is all about. So first of all, Jesus brings the first reference, the first witness we have, comes from the reference in 1 Samuel. Look at verses 3 to 4. Jesus responds to the attack and he says, haven't you read what David did when his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. So David and his companions were on the run from King Saul, who was out to kill him. David is desperate. He's so hungry. He's not sure where he's going to turn for food. And so we're told in 1 Samuel that he calls on Ahimelech, sorry, I need to get my words out, who was the priest, and that the request was for David to have some food. And at that time, all that was available was what was described as the consecrated bread. This was set before the Lord all week, and then at the end of the week, the only ones who would normally be able to eat of that bread was the priests themselves. Now, problem number one, you'd think, David wasn't a priest. But David eats this bread, and the companions eat the bread. And there's no indication from Jesus' first reference, from Jesus' first call, as he uses David as an example, that there was a problem there. There was no issue. You see, the rules have been broken. Is that the point? No. Not a needs-must situation then, or for the disciples. And he's not making the point there, Jesus, by the way, that rules don't matter. But the point is to lift Jesus himself up alongside David. See, if David was special, Jesus is saying, in the sense of not having to go through the kind of ceremonial laws, and there was an exception for David, well, there's an exception for Jesus as well. See, so at this point, Jesus is putting himself on a par with David. So that's the first teaser we get of Jesus' defense of the objection of the Pharisees. Moving on, verse 5 and 6, the next witness we read, look at verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. So now he moves from David and he presents the law to them. He presents the priests in the temple. And the point is not simply that a law cannot be enforced so absolutely, strictly, that there's no bound to be an exception to the rule. See, these weren't special circumstances. Jesus' point here is that Jesus is a special person. He's pointing to himself. Jesus is pointing to himself. And verse 6, as it says, there's one greater than the temple. Those that found their foundations, those that found their security in the temple of God's presence, were now in front of them seeing the Lord Jesus himself, who was saying that, here I am, I'm one greater than the temple. Jesus isn't just a great king, but he's greater than the temple, God's temple. Not just a great king, but like I say, he's greater. Because where God is, and his presence normally equated to the temple, now they're seeing the Lord Jesus himself. So we move from David and the prophets, sorry, David and the priests, and the third witness are the prophet. And the challenge and the rebuke here is literally, don't you know your Bible? Don't you know your Bible? So have a look down with me at verse 7. If you had known what these words mean, you know, come on, boys, read your Bible. Do you know what you're talking about? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent. You see, the prophets are not simply keeping the letter of the law that is primary, but it's knowing God and his concerns. So they could quote rhyme and reason. They could quote back at people the letter of the law, but again, they were forgetting the gift and the lawgiver himself. This was at the heart of the problem for the Pharisees. And then verse 8, which I would say is the center of the passage, we get these words, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." That those words in themselves would have brought so much pain and so much anger with the Pharisees as they heard these words. See, Jesus here is saying, I am the one who comes with not any old authority, but I'm here before you with God's authority. Because Jesus, we see in our passage, Jesus fulfills all of those three witnesses, the prophets, David, and the priests. We see this before our very eyes. I am the one who comes with authority. Sabbath was made by me. I am the one that has given the gift of Sabbath. So, let's just pause for a moment from our passage and let's just relate this to ourselves. We need to find rest in the one who gives us the rest. Jesus is our authority. If Jesus said in the end of chapter 11 that we find rest in him, let's go to him. Simple, isn't it? Come to me. It's an invitation. But brothers and sisters tonight, who are disciples, it's a command. It's a command for us tonight. This isn't a kind of an option. This isn't something we do when we've tried, you know, elsewhere, when we've tried the other comforts. But ultimately, it's a daily thing we need to do, that we need to come to Jesus himself, who is the authority. He is Lord of the Sabbath. This is why the Pharisees were so angry with these words that Jesus was saying. It was a great claim. It was a great claim. And we see here, don't we, a world that is so restless. And often, you know why we're restless? Because we equate rest with me time. Don't know if you've thought about that before. When we think of me time, we think that's when I find rest. But often when we think of me time, we are more restless than we should be. If we think of Jesus' time, that's when we find true rest. So next time you think to yourself, I'm going to have me time, maybe think to yourself, that's not going to bring me rest. I'm actually probably going to be far more restless having me time. Let's think about Jesus' time. Let's think about how we find true rest. And we are not restless, but restful. Jesus says, come, submit yourself. This is what we were made for. Very challenging words, and yet words that we can claim for ourselves. So the Pharisees didn't like it. It was challenging their worldview, and that will challenge our worldview tonight, won't it? That will challenge our worldview about how we view rest, how we come to Jesus, why we don't come to Jesus, because we might think that we find better rest elsewhere. And this is why they're trying to find fault with Jesus. They don't like what they hear. And often, when we bring Jesus to our discussions, people will always try and poke holes, won't they? They'll always try and find fault. And this was certainly the case in our passage tonight. So we've had, so far, we've had the snack attack. We've had the response to the snack attack. And then lastly, we've got the exposure of Jesus, how Jesus exposes the very flaws in the Pharisees' way of life. So look with me at verses 9 and 10. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking, here we are again, looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" See, the Pharisees, I don't know if you've picked this up yet in your kind of reading and as we've heard through Matthew's gospel, the Pharisees never doubt that Jesus can heal. Have you thought about that before? There's no doubt. They're not kind of discrediting the actual healings. That's never the problem for the Pharisees. They have no doubt that Jesus can heal. But, this is the key here, it's the implication of what this healing means. It's the implication. Remember what he just said a couple of sentences ago. He's making the claim that he's Lord of the Sabbath. To make great claims like that needs to have some kind of outward sign to show that his words are more than just words. And so the Pharisees are trying to expose, trying to find fault, trying to question Jesus. They ask, don't they? Is it lawful? And if a life is threatened, but not for a shriveled hand, Jesus sees and exposes at this point the Pharisees' argument. So the Pharisees are trying to pick points on Jesus healing at this point. And yet Jesus uses a very practical example about what's important. Bless you. So let's have a look. Let's just have a look at the moment what argument Jesus uses. And he uses the example of sheep. And look what it says there. So he said to them, "If any of you as a sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out?" And the answer to that is, of course they would. And Jesus responds, doesn't he? "How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore," his response is, "it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Jesus exposes their hearts, whereby they're putting the law before human beings and the needs of loved ones that Jesus loved. You see, because Jesus, what was his mandate? What was his mission? It was to restore all things. And ultimately, he does that, doesn't he, on the cross. He deals with our restlessness. The Bible speaks about sin, but part of sin is our restlessness. And Jesus does ultimately deal with that. He demonstrates his lordship of the Sabbath as he dies on the cross, as he deals with sin, as he deals with our restlessness. Jesus is punished on our behalf so that we can find eternal rest. Last week, I went back to Wales, topping up my accent, of course, and I went to my dad's grave, and it's never an easy thing to do, but on the gravestones of so many, it has, well, as a boy, I said, "Rip." Rip. "Why do gravestones have rip?" I used to say to my dad. "Rip. Why are they all ripping?" But obviously we know, don't we? R.I.P. Rest in peace. Rest in peace. And you know, brothers and sisters, one day we will rest in peace. We will rest in Jesus for eternity. Because rest will only be found in Jesus. Now and the not yet. Obviously, we can't rest in Jesus all the time because we are sinners, and often we will go to those other things that we think will bring us rest, but often will make us restless. But let's come to Jesus now. Let's come to Jesus and thank him that one day we will rest in peace. And you know what's so sad about this? These men, these Pharisees, have the Son of God before their very eyes, who are not won around by an argument, who are not kind of wooed and see the amazing love, compassion of the Lord Jesus as he sees this man with a shriveled hand. What do? They plot to kill him. They plot to kill him. Tragic, isn't it? Tragic, whereby we're here secondhand reading on at this story and we're amazed at Jesus. And yet, verse 14, the Pharisees went out. They plotted how they might kill Jesus. This evening, the challenge is obvious, isn't it? The challenge is obvious for all of us. Have we recognized who this Jesus is? Is he Lord of our life? Is he Lord of our Sabbath? Do we know this Lord Jesus? Jesus, as he said earlier in chapter 11, his yoke is liberating. He's not into religion. It's easy. His yoke is easy. It fits. It's what we are made for. We're made for a relationship with him. Will we come to him? Or will we be like the Pharisees who end up killing him? And so, if there's two words you leave with tonight, these are the two words. Well, three, if you have the middle word. Are we going to come or kill? Are we going to come to Jesus like the disciples? Or are we going to kill Jesus like the Pharisees? Come or kill. Let's live day to day, resting in Jesus. Amen.